handed those out, because if you see all the things that we're going to look at today, and this little sheet's going to keep us from having to do a whole lot of reading. So, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus once again. And Exodus 34 is where we'll begin. But we'll cover a whole lot more space than that. But a lot of it, this little handout will kind of help too with it. But if you have an old Scofield, in Exodus 24. And let me read verses 24 and verse 15 through 18. And Moses went up into the mountain in cloud and covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We pray that you'll be with us as we look into thy word. We do pray for many requests have been mentioned today. You know the heart, you know each need. We pray that you meet that all according to thy will. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now as we look at this today, chapter 24 and verses 12 through chapter 31. So you see right there, we can't read even that first part. The blueprint for the tabernacle. And then in chapter 35, verses 1 to 39, 43, the building of the tabernacle. And then in verses chapter 40, verses 1 through 38, the setting up of the tabernacle. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there was a gap that we lived before. And of course, this little sheet will help you a lot with that. But there was a section that we kind of went over, because really what our main thrust is to follow them as they go from Egypt to the Promised Land. But there's a section there, and this has much to do with that too, where God goes into great detail about the tabernacle and the things to be there, and really a tremendous study in itself. Really and truly, if you study this, and there's a little book, I think Dr. McGee's got one on that too, that it goes through the tabernacle and he brings out the different things that really in the Old Testament tabernacle and also the temple that really speaks of really Jesus. But as we look at the tabernacle, we will surely have abbreviated one here as we go through this. And of course, God gave us the blueprint, or he gave the blueprint to Moses. I have been amazed at knowing that some folks, and of course, surely Moses had a photographic memory. Because if you go through those other studies that I mentioned, and you see all that the Lord told him, that he had to have a memory like that. I've known of some like that. I know when I was in school, I wish I had one of those, but I never had one. But, you know, I remember some have said, and I don't know if this is the truth or not, that Harry Ironside, as well as Jerry Falwell, may have had a type of memory like that. But I'm not sure of that, but I have known people like that. God has given Moses instructions to follow in detail of the law, as well as the building of the tabernacle. This would also include the garments that the priests would wear. There will be many years the people will worship the Lord in the tabernacle before God allows Solomon to build the temple, 1 Kings 6:1, 480 years after the children of Israel left Egypt. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign, 966 B.C., and of course we saw that as we studied through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and as we touched on 1 and 2 Chronicles as well. Now, as you look at verses 15 through 18, God speaks to Moses. Now, from chapter 20, if you remember, where God gave them the Ten Commandments and instructions to the people to follow, fully affected the social and religious life of the people. Starting in chapter 20, 25, God gives Moses instruction for the tabernacle that will be made and erected for worship. The Lord goes into great detail. Now in verse chapter 31, and let me read verses 1 through 7. You don't have to turn to all of these, but there's several that we'll be turning to. But and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezali, son of Uah, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to go work gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stone, to set them and to carve of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And of course, he also calls other men, as well as you go on, you see he also called women. And he filled them with his Spirit that they might be able to do the work. And of course, if you think of this, as you see how God is these workmen, that he's going to fill them with the Spirit to do their part, that really how important it is when we serve Christ, how we need the Holy Spirit of God to be filling and controlling our life. And of course, that's so important, whether you be men or women. And of course, as you think of this, I know I've been around several times that churches are growing and also in a Christian school and all. And I think of this, that, you know, you think of people, and I can think back of people who had a great knowledge could help. I didn't know Harry Lippert as well as some of you do, but I think that was really a lot of his missionary journey was in building and things like that and helping missionaries on the field. And, of course, it's a great thing to do. Now, notice, secondly, the building of the tabernacle, chapter 35, verse 1 to chapter 39, verse 43. Anybody want to read that for me? But notice that chapter 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. Now what you see here is a free will offering. He reminds them of the Sabbath day and the importance of keeping it in these verses. In verses 6 through 9, he also adds other articles that would be needed for the building of the tabernacle as materials for the priest's clothing. And of course, in that, I'm sure the women had much to part with that. I want to say something, though. I am sure that many ministers would be silenced. But, you know, a lot of times, I haven't seen so much of this. You know, when a church gets all the money they need, that they say, well, stop bringing. But, you know, as we see and go on, we'll see that. But I'm afraid the way many conduct giving to the Lord is under compulsion is not the means that God would prefer, or at least he is here. He's preferring a free will giving. As we see here, the need is presented and the willing heart, surely those that God is speaking to their heart are called upon to give towards this great work. But I'm afraid many times that maybe we get it all mixed up. And of course, we lose it as really an obligation. But you know, as you're seeing here, that God is asking for ones who God has touched their heart, and of course, they want to give to the Lord. And of course, I'm afraid sometimes in giving, what's happened that we think that, well, if I give to God, he's going to have to give to me something. I think it's wrong heart in giving. You know, it's out of the thought here, from a willing heart, I want to give to the Lord. And of course, when I think in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ and what we do for the Lord, he speaks of the sort of works we do. That little word is a giant word. It means what's in your heart, what's behind you giving. Is it to be seen, or is it to be something to that extent, or is out of love for the Lord? I want to give, and I want him to use that for his work and from a willing heart. Now in chapter 35, verse 21, and they came every one whose heart stirred him, and every one whom his spirit made willing, And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle, of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Now God stirs the hearts of those to give. You see the Lord working. I know many will disagree with me, but I think this is the way that God works. It's not so much the pressure context, pressure tactics, but he's working in the hearts of people to give freely to the Lord. And you know, that's the way it blesses your heart when you really give that way instead of compulsion. And in verses 10 and 25, God was stirring the hearts of men as well as women. And of course, in verse chapter 35, verse 30 to 35, we see also others that God called craftsmen, as well as men and women that God filled them with the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, that ought to tell us something too, what we do for God. You know, we need God's help. God never asked us to do it all in the flesh. And of course, I don't think there's any reward in that way either. But the very fact is, a willing heart, and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now in chapter 35, verse 25 and 26, we see women also. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spend with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat hairs. And of course you see these women that they're serving the Lord and doing as they complete the tabernacle. Now notice in verses chapter 36 and verses 6 and 7. Notice what happens. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout all the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing for the stuff that they were sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. Now what he's saying, hold on, you're giving too much. I don't ever remember whether a church or whether a Christian or a Christian school, that some of that, the churches I've worked with, that we added building space and all like that, that I heard much of that. But here, as you see, God is in this work and touching the heart of people. There was so much, there was too much. But what you see is the Lord stirring the hearts of people, and they yielded to the call. You see the Lord leading the leadership and the people. Now in this chapter you see the curtains, the boards, the sockets, the bars, and many of the boards used were overlaid with gold. Now notice verses 36, 35 down through 38. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims made he of cunning work. And he made thereunto four pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. And he made an hanger for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of needlework. And the five pillars of it with the hooks, and the overlaid their chaplers and their fillers with gold, but their five sockets were of brass. Now as you think of that, the veil, really, as you look at this, the priest, you see, the Holy of Holies, considered the place, of course, that we see, if you know, and that little diagram shows you. And of course we've often heard of the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Now the Holy of Holies was really the place only the high priest could go in once a year with an offering. The holy place, now the other priests were able to go into there, but not into the Holy of Holies. And we see the veil that covers the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And only the high priest could go through there. The priest would go in once a year, the high priest, with an offering. And you know, Paul tells us, or well, it's not Paul, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, some believe that he did, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, it speaks about the fact of that, really, that veil that was between there was really the flesh of Christ. Let me read in Hebrews 10, verse 15 to 20, whereunto the Holy Ghost also is the witness of us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and into their minds will I write. Now this is speaking about the day that Paul, because Paul's writing, or the writer of Hebrews is writing it during the age of grace. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now that's speaking of really Jesus' flesh as he died on the cross. You remember Matthew, I think it is his account, how that it says when Jesus died, that great veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom. And of course, that was really a picture of what Jesus was doing. The Holy of Holies was really what they looked at as the presence of God. And when Jesus paid the debt, the veil was torn, and it spoke of his flesh that he had paid the sin debt, making the way to God possible. And of course, that's why I say, there's a lot of things that you can take, and as a study with that, it probably goes above my pay grade, but you know that many things in this temple, and also in the tabernacle and the temple both, were really, you could see there's a spiritual meaning to them. Now in chapter 37, verse 1, and Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood 2 cubits and a half, was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. Now the Ark of the Covenant here, and of course this would be in the place of the Holy of Holies, the precious place there, speaking of God's presence. Now the Ark is made of wood covered with gold. You know, there's what that's really speaking of, don't you? The wood speaks of Christ through the miracle of the virgin birth. He took upon human flesh, holy and spiritual, sinless flesh. But the gold that they put around this was really speaking of his deity. So really in that, I think you have the characteristics of the wood and the gold of really Christ. He's very God of God. He never ceased to be God. But through the miracle of the virgin birth, he took upon perfect humanity so he could pay the sin debt. It's contained the tables of the law that, you know, Moses brought down, the second set. The golden jar of the manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, as you look at this, this is what many think the size of that is. 45 inches long, you know, they gave us a different figure there, but, the, you know, taking the biblical time. 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. Atop of it was the golden mercy seat, had 2 cherubims at each end with their wings overshadowing the ark, which is God's throne, or they consider that God's throne. Once a year, of course, the high priest would go in, and you know, it's often said that they would even try, I don't know if that's, that some have said that they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg because, or his leg, where if he had sinned, God would probably strike him dead so they could pull him out of there. But, you know, he and he alone went in, and, of course, to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, Leviticus 16, to make an atonement for Israel's sin for another year. But Jesus on the cross fulfilled this once and for all on the cross. No more payment is needed. You know, that's a wonderful thing when you study the book of Hebrews. It's been, oh, 6-7 years ago, maybe we went through Hebrews. But, you know, it made it clear that, you know, all these priests, they were serving all these years, going in there every year. But Jesus, once and for all, paid the debt no more to be repeated. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm really going to cut it down here a little bit, but this little charts will help you, and if you can take, if you want to study this a little, you can go and read these verses as you go through it. But in chapter 37, verse 10 to 29, within the holy place, only the priest could go. The table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the incense altar, and the holy anointed oil. Then you'll see that on that sheet there too. In chapter 38, without the holy of holies and the holy place, the altar of burnt offering, where the people would bring their offering, the laver of brass for the cleansing of the priest, before entering the holy place. And also in chapter 38, verse 2 and 3, they made all the accessory vessels and pots and shovels and basins, flesh hooks and fire pans that the priest would use. In verse chapter 39, the garment for Aaron the high priest. And of course, on the top of that little list, you can kind of see that. Maybe as my eyes are going bad, you may need a little magnifying glass, but it helps some. But in verses 1 through 7, the garment. In verses 8 to 21, the breastplate. And verses 22 to 26, the robe and the ephod. And verse 27 to 29, the linen tunic. And verses 30 and 31, the gold plate. We can attempt to explain this chapter, but the easiest thing is to look at that picture. And if you want to read these chapters, you'll see that. And of course, this could be a study all in itself. Now in verses chapter 39, verse 32, this was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so did they. And of course, they brought all of this before Moses. In verse 39, 43, and Moses did look upon the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now Moses checks the blueprint. And you, as I said before, as much as you see and as you go through all of these chapters, Moses had to have some kind of a photographic memory. But Moses compared what they had done and what God had commanded. And this will be the worshiping place for 400 years before God allowed Solomon to build the temple later. In Hebrews 8, verse 1 through 5, it speaks of the sanctuary in heaven. And I brought that out during our study in Revelation. And when you think of two, well, and also in John, when Jesus went back, and there's a lot of folks that feel this. I know there's tons that don't. But they feel that Jesus, remember in the garden, when Mary was there, and he said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended. And many believe, Dr. McGee was one, I'm inclined to go along with him, that Jesus said, touch me not, because at that moment he was going to heaven to present what he had done on the cross as payment for our sins. And of course, as there is a temple in heaven, that, you know, really that the temple as well as this tabernacle is really made off of that. Moses surely had a photographic memory. As the Holy Spirit of God came upon the men and women who had special abilities to make it, the Holy Spirit filled and gave Moses what he needed too. You know, that should say today how we need, as you see, when they're making parts for the tabernacle, that the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit of God that they might do his work. And really, they were doing the work. You know, it takes a lot more to run a church than just, you know, a preacher preaching the word. It takes people that, you know, can work. And, you know, here we see that same thing. But, you know, as you think of this and you see these people, as God is calling these people to build it, that really he's filling them with the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, it reminds me of John 15 and verse 5. You know, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You know, that's why when you look at that verse and look at it very close, a lot of people serving the Lord, and they're doing the flesh. I'm doing this and doing that. Now, I know God will lead you, and you do things for him. But, you know, as you think of this, if we're out there doing it in the flesh in our own self, you're doing it without him. And, you know, if you read that verse, for without me you can do nothing. You know, as we think about as Christians, a lot of people doing things in the flesh, and, of course, if he's not working with you and calling you to do it in this respect, if I take that verse right, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing is going to count. A lot of people are doing things just to impress someone or to look good or whatever that is. But, you know, it gets back to the very fact that heart, as God touched their heart, what we do for the Lord. And, of course, he has given each one of us a gift. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, now I think I mentioned this earlier too, but let me read verse 11 through 15. And, of course, I think here Paul is speaking of really the judgment seat of Christ. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, you see both works, two kind of works. One that's going to count and get rewarded and one that wouldn't. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And that has nothing to do with hell. That's speaking about the judgment of God upon our works of what we do. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That little word sort, really the word means motive. And I think of saying here, what we do for the Lord, what's your motive? What's the reason you're doing it? Are you doing it just to impress someone? Are you doing it out of love for the Lord as he leads you? You know, there's a big difference there. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. I said, nothing to do with salvation. This is rewards. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved like as by fire. So you know very clearly, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with their salvation. It's all to do with rewards. Now notice, thirdly, the setting up of the tabernacle. Verse 40, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now the setting up of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was erected about a year after leaving Egypt. Verse 17, on the first day of the first month. They had arrived at Sinai 3 months after leaving Egypt and had spent 8 1/2 months there. Moses was on the mountain with God 2 separate times of 40 days. And of course, in chapter 40, verses 1 through 15, God gives specific instructions as to the setting up of the tabernacle, the location of each part, and the anointing unto the anointing of the Lord, setting apart, being set apart for the Lord. In verses 18 to 33 and 40, they erected the tabernacle according to the Lord's command. In verse 34 to 35, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I guess that's really the Shekinah glory. This is showing God's acceptance for the temple, of the temple. The cloud was upon the tabernacle, and when it rested, they were to stop and remain. When it was up, they were to prepare and to follow, verse 36 to 37. Now, of course, we saw this before. The cloud would be seen during the day as he led them, and the fire would be at night. But you know, as you think of this, and I know that if we went through all these verses, I'd lost everybody, including myself. It's hard enough me keeping, and I've got my notes here. But I know that we have covered a lot in this study. And maybe later it would be worth a study. And I've seen study, as I mentioned. I think Dr. McGee has a little booklet that he has on that about the temple and while different parts represent different things. There is a spiritual message on each piece that was made for the worship of the tabernacle. In Exodus, we see the children of Israel delivered from Egypt and set apart to God. While in Leviticus, it goes into a great deal of their separation from the world and worship of the Lord and their daily conduct. Now we're studying, really, the main thought is the travel of the nation of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. And our next study will really go into Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. When the cloud was taken up as they continued the journey, over and over we have seen the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. The veil separating them from the Lord, and only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies once a year with blood offering for their sins. The Savior went to the cross. And of course, that, as we mentioned there in Matthew, where it speaks of when he died, how it was tore from the top to the bottom and tore from the top to the bottom, showing that man didn't do it, but God did it when the debt was paid. And of course, as we think, as we close, we always like to close with the gospel. I know those that are here profess to know Christ as their Savior, but the importance of giving the gospel, I've always felt that important. I guess Jack Van Epe, I guess he always gave the invitation, and he really presented it even before the invitation was given. But I think it's something that we need to do. In Romans 3:23 and Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. As you come to know Christ as your Savior, you've got to realize, first of all, I'm a sinner. And you have to realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I'm just a sinner. But we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, Jesus paid the debt. And of course, every one of us, when we came to Christ that are here that are saved, you know, we realized that. And we realized the only way was Jesus. And you know, when you come to him, you're coming really, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to the people of Thessalonica, as he spoke to them writing that letter, how that they turned to Christ or turned to God from idols. You know, it's really when you truly turn to Christ, you're turning away from that old life. You're wanting a new life in him. And of course, also, as we think of this, I think of 1 John 1:9, you know, sinners. When we sin, you don't lose your salvation, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. You're still a believer, but you renew that close fellowship. But there's another lesson, and I don't hate to keep on making it on here, but to realize the fact, as you see the free will offering that we see in here, their heart was in it. God touched their heart. And then not only that, as you see in John 15, to remember as we serve the Lord, he's the vine and we're the branches. And of course, the very fact, why are we serving the Lord? What are we doing it for? Are we doing it to be seen, or are we doing it out of love for the Lord and his leading for us? How important that is in what we do to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And I'm not talking about running around a room and speaking and jabbering and all of that. I'm talking about being filled and controlled by the Spirit and allowing him to use you and to lead you. And you know, that's really when you come to the time that, you know, he's there to open up the door when he knows that you'll be ready to be used of him. Let's bow our head just for a minute. If God's speaking to your heart, if I can help you and pray with you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments, a few moments, and then we'll close in prayer.